invite you to turn in God's Word to the end of Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Hear God's Word. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etam at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Read an article this past week by one of the leading businessmen in the country of Australia. And he was distressed over a Gallup poll that he had recently read, in which he found that trust in the corporate leaders of the Western world is at a 20-year low. People simply don't trust the leaders of the large corporations that are found in these countries, including the U.S. And he was asking the question, what makes a good leader? What makes a leader that you can trust? He came to the conclusion that people everywhere had the need for leadership. They have the need for guidance. And they instinctively know what makes a good leader. Now, all of us have suffered under bad leadership, whether it was on the government level or in your workplace, whether it was a coach, whether it was a teacher, even elders would go in that category. Leaders who were in some way imperfect, in some way inadequate. And we find ways to deal with that problem, don't we? And we come to expect it almost. But isn't it a great comfort to know that in the most important area of life, the spiritual realm that covers all that we do in life, we have a leader who is perfect, a leader who is without any sort of shortcoming. The children of Israel are finally leaving Egypt. Now imagine the uncertainty that they were experiencing. For generations, all they had known was the slavery of Egypt. That was their life. Their life revolved around this small area in which they lived and this small area in which they worked. All they knew to do was to do what they were told. And now there's this sudden freedom, and now they're leaving behind all those things that they knew so well, and they were being led out to a new land. Now, they had heard about this land, but they knew nothing about it whatsoever. And they knew nothing about the trip that would come between them and the promised land. What kind of leader would you want for that kind of trip? With all the uncertainty, with all the fears and doubts, the anxieties that the people were considering, what kind of leader would you want to have? This short little passage is packed with teaching that describes to us God's way of leading His people. And we can learn from this for ourselves, because after all, this pilgrimage that the Israelites are starting out on in this chapter is just a foreshadowing of the spiritual pilgrimage that each of us takes. When God calls us out of the house of bondage, when God saves us from slavery to sin and sets us upon a path that leads to the new promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, we're on that pilgrimage too. what kind of leader is the Lord that we serve and follow? What is God's leading like? I'd like to suggest four things. God's leading is a compassionate leading. A compassionate leading. Now, freedom is still very new to the Israelites. And these Israelites had been household servants. They had been masons. They had been common laborers. They had been farmers and herdsmen. These men were not soldiers in the least. And God, knowing what would lie ahead of them if they went the short way, the direct way to Canaan, diverts them into a different direction. He knew that the first time they would be faced with a battle, they run away. They simply knew nothing about fighting, and they had no confidence in their abilities to do so. And God knew that. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their doubts. He knew their fears. And we find out later that He knows them pretty well because they do want to turn back. So what are we told here in verse 17? Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Doesn't this show that God is a God of tenderness? He's a God of understanding, of compassion for His people. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Isaiah from chapter 40. It says this, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's a description of Almighty God. That's a description of the Lord of hosts and the way He deals with His sheep, with His children. He carries them up against His bosom and He carries the lambs in His arm. Isn't this a comfort to us? He knows our frame. He knows your frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Men, you'll remember the passage in which we're told to dwell with our wives in understanding. And maybe we fail to recognize that our model for that sort of understanding is God Himself. God Himself is the model, the perfect example of an understanding person. One who understands and shows perfect tenderness and perfect compassion and sympathy in every situation. I got a lesson in this past week down in Bloomington as I watched Roy and Margie Blackwood together. Dr. Blackwood is still somewhat spry. He's still able to get around very well, but his wife not so much. His wife takes 5 minutes or more to take a few steps. And there was Dr. Blackwood always by her side, always holding her arm and helping her along, giving her a little extra strength to do the walking and the climbing of stairs that she needed to do, and never at all showing any impatience with her, as slow as she was. And this is just a picture, an imperfect picture, of this kind of understanding that God uses when He deals with us. He knows our frame, and He deals with us accordingly. What does that teach us? I think it teaches us that God is not going to send trials into our lives that are more than we can bear. In fact, He's given us His Word that He won't do that. What is it that Paul says? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What is that saying? God will only give you what you can take and what you can take with His enabling and with His grace. Starting next week, we're going to be looking at the centuries that make up church history in the New Covenant. And we'll talk about some of the martyrs. And I don't know about you, but if you've read any of these accounts of the martyrs, you're left thinking, I'm not really a Christian at all. There's no way I could stand. There's no way I could withstand the things that these people took as they went to a martyr's death. There's no way I would stand up. And yet the promise is, God's sure promise, is that whatever He calls us to, He will qualify us for it. He will never give us more than we can bear. So if He calls one of you to a martyr's death, we know He'll qualify you for it. He'll equip you for it. He's our tender shepherd. He's our compassionate leader. So it's a compassionate leading. And second of all, it's an unpredictable leading. It's an unpredictable leading. Now, there was a heavily traveled and a well-known road that went from Egypt up to Canaan. And it was called the Way of the Sea. And it's that way, that road that Moses refers to in verse 17. And every Hebrew, you can be sure, just naturally assumed that that would be the road that God would use to take them to the promised land. Scholars have estimated that it would take a large group of people the size of the children of Israel, maybe 10 days to travel from that part of Egypt, from Goshen up to the promised land. 10 days. And yet, is this God's plan? Not at all. He takes them through the wilderness, and it's 40 years before they step foot in the promised land. And granted, their sin delayed their entrance. And yet we know clearly that it was not God's plan for them to waltz into Canaan after 10 days. God's ways are not our ways. I think the teaching for us is clear here. You have your expectations of what your life will look like. Especially if you're young, you have dreams of what your life will be like. And maybe if you have an engineer's mind, you have a 1-year plan and a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan written out. You know what you're going to do. You know what you're going to spend your money on. You know how you're going to live and where you're going to live. Those are our expectations that our life will be as we plan them. And yet, as the saying goes, man proposes, but God disposes. He takes the people in an entirely different direction from what they had expected. And we can expect that same unpredictability. We can expect God to lead us in ways that we do not expect Him to lead. So we should expect the unexpected with God. We should expect the unpredictability. As the proverb says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And isn't our natural inclination to react against God when He nudges us in a direction that's different from what we had planned? Boy, did I react when God began to show me and Deanna that we weren't going to serve a nice little country church in South Carolina. That He was leading us out of a denomination that we knew and loved so well and leading us to a far-off country called Michigan. Boy, did we react. That's natural. But we must grasp this great truth about God. His unpredictability is our comfort because God's ways are always good. And they're always right. And they're always meant for our blessing. We don't fight tooth and nail against God's leading just because it differs from our plan. But we embrace that unpredictability as part of God's ways, knowing that God's ways are high above our own. Take my life and use it as you please. That's the attitude, that's the spirit that we should approach God with. Take my life and use it. Take me where you want me to go. Use my money how you want me to use it. and embrace the unpredictability of God's leading. Third, His leading is a difficult leading. It's a hard road. It's a difficult leading. There was a short, easy way to the promised land. The way of the sea was a short way. It was a nice, broad, even road that was well traveled. There would have been no problem in taking that road. But is that the way that God took them? It says, so God led the people around by way of the wilderness. Now, it's true that we shouldn't think of this wilderness as a desert, as some of the translations will translate it. It wasn't a desert, but it was an uninhabited, uninviting place. It was not an easy place to live. And it was such a difficult place to live that some liberal commentators have read this passage and say it can't be true. There's no way that this many people could have survived in a place like the wilderness. Too difficult. But their very response, the liberals' very response to this passage, opens up to us God's great purpose for leading them in the wilderness in the first place. By natural means, there was no way for these people to survive in that wilderness, that arid place. God was going to teach them. God was going to use trials in their lives to purge them, to bring them out a changed people, a different people than those who went in. And if you've experienced trials in your Christian walk, you know exactly what I mean. You emerge from that test a different person than you were when you entered it. The psalmist says, "You have made us know hard things." The psalmist is speaking to God. He's not speaking to his enemies. He's saying to God, "You, Lord, have made us know hard things." And we're told that God led them into the wilderness. It wasn't as if God's plan was for them to take the nice broad road to Canaan, but they got sidetracked. They weren't looking at the map, and suddenly they found themselves in the wilderness by accident. No, God led them into the wilderness. God led them into this place of testing. And the same is true for us in our pilgrimage. God leads us into times of trial. He leads us into difficult things. But the glorious thing about this, we're told that they wandered in the wilderness. And yet, we're also told, for instance, in Psalm 107, that He led them forth by the right way. It appeared to all the world like wandering. All the neighboring peoples watched and laughed as the Israelites meandered around aimlessly in the wilderness for those 40 years. But in all those things, God was leading them forth in the right way. Maybe you've made a horrible mess of a situation in your life. You've made a mess of a relationship. And it's because of your own folly. It's because of your own sin. And yet you can say, because you're a Christian, even in this, God is leading me forth by His way. He's leading me forth by the right way. God has allowed even this to come in my life. And as wrongly as I handled it, that's still part of God's plan. And He's still using it to bring me forth and make me a different person. He's using even this trial. Some parents, as they've watched their children grow old or grow up and reject Christianity, have looked back and they've seen the many ways that they fell short as parents and the unfaithful ways that they raised their children, perhaps. And yet God used even this as those parents renewed their commitment to pray for their lost children. And as God daily met them in the closet and molded their conscience, molded their soul as they came before Him day after day, pleading for the souls of their lost children. God used even that, even their past faults, He used to bring them into a closer relationship with Him. There's a passage that speaks to this in Psalm 66. three verses I'd like to read. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You, Lord, sent these trials. You sent these enemies to defeat us. You sent us all these temptations, all these difficult times. And yet the end of them all was rich fulfillment. As God refined them as silver and brought forth a beautiful, pure people. That's God's way. That's God's difficult leading. And fourthly and lastly, it's a faithful leading. It's a faithful leading. How could the Lord demonstrate the seriousness of His commitment to His people? How could He show them how committed He was to their well-being? Verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. At the outset of the journey, they say as they went past Sukkot and stopped at Etam, which seems to be at the edge of this wilderness area, there it seems to be the pillar of cloud and fire appeared. At the very outset of their wilderness experience, at the outset of their pilgrimage, God provides this cloud. And it was meant, first of all, for their guidance. They didn't have roads, much less road maps. They simply were to follow this pillar wherever it took them. And it was meant, second of all, for protection. It was as a cloud to block the scorching sunlight during the day, and it gave them heat at night and when the winters were cold. It protected them and it guided them. Calvin, in speaking of this pillar, refers to it as a sacrament. He calls it a sacrament, not in the official sense as we would say, but a sacrament in that it was a visible sign that was to encourage their faith. God gave this visible sign of His presence to encourage His people's faith. And it was a visible sign that never left. It says it was with them day and night, day and night, day and night, without ceasing. Someone may ask, why don't we have one of those? It'd be nice to have one of those, wouldn't it? Well, we do. We do. There's a fascinating passage in Isaiah chapter 4. It's a passage that's looking forward to the age of Christ, to the age of the Messiah. And this is what is predicted of that day. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above all her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Did you hear that? God is promising a pillar of cloud by day to the New Testament people of God, and a pillar of fire by night to the New Testament people of God. What's He referring to? I think it's clearly referring to Christ Himself. Christ, who is our cover, as the passage goes on to explain it. Christ is our cover that deflects all of God's judgments. If you'll remember Psalm 91, all these judgments are depicted. The sun by day and the moon by night and all the pestilences and arrows of the enemies. All these things are looked to as judgments from God, and yet God protects them from all these things because they are His people. And that same protection is given to us today in Jesus Christ. He is the cover. He is our covering. He is the cloud by day that deflects the scorching wrath of God's anger. And He's also our guide. He guides us by His Holy Spirit. He said, I will leave with you my Spirit, and my Spirit will lead you. My Spirit will lead you into all the truth. So that now we as New Testament believers have in full what Old Testament Israel in this passage had only in part. We have Christ our covering, Christ our protection, and Christ by His Holy Spirit as our perfect guide. And it's this Christ who learned understanding and compassion and sympathy by the things that He suffered while He was here on earth. He learned to be compassionate. He learned sympathy by suffering upon this earth. And even though our days upon this earth will be unpredictable by God's will, and though by God's will they'll be difficult, we know that we have a faithful shepherd who's the great shepherd of the sheep. And He's faithful to stay with us as that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire stayed with them without ceasing. So Jesus has promised to be with us and to be faithful to us even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We rejoice in having this God as our Savior, this God as our Lord, who leads us, who guides us so perfectly, in perfect understanding of our weakness, unpredictable from our point of view, but always leading us out and showing us in the end what it was that He was doing, refining us as silver is refined, making us into a people who are ready to enjoy the promised land, and showing His faithfulness and sending His own Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's thank Him for that. Let's stand and pray. O great Shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, we praise You, Lord, that You are the fulfillment of what we read in these verses, that You are our perfect covering, that You are our perfect guide. We praise You, Lord, that You despised the shame and went to the cross to pay for all of our sins, that You sent us Your Holy Spirit to guide us day and night, to guide us even to the day that all things will be made new. Lord, give us faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to rest in Him and to accept Your leadership, to accept Your guidance, to bow before You in all Your ways. We make this prayer in the name of Christ. Amen.